2 Samuel chapter 18, if we could. 2 Samuel chapter 18. And I guess the young'uns went out without announcement tonight, so if anybody else is left, feel free to go on out. 2 Samuel chapter 18. Second Samuel chapter 18, among other things, is the chapter where Absalom dies. Not only were they defeated in battle, but Joab saw fit to kill Absalom while he hung from his hair in a tree, which is kind of a strange way to die. But we pick up verse 19 in the aftermath of that. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, "Let me now run and bear the king tidings how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies." Joab said unto him, "Thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. This day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead." And then said Joab to Cushai, "Go tell the king what thou hast seen." And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, "But howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai." Joab said, "Wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready?" Good question. But howsoever, said he, "Let me run." He said unto him, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai, passed him up. Verse 24, "And David sat between the two gates. The watchman went up to the roof over the gate under the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, a man running alone. The watchman cried and told the king. The king said, 'If he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth.' And he came apace and drew near, and the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called unto the porter and said, 'Behold, another man running alone.' And the king said, 'He also beareth tidings.' The watchman said, 'Methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok.' The king said, 'He is a good man and cometh with good tidings.' And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, 'All is well.' And he fell down on the earth upon his face before the king and said, 'Blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king.' And the king said, 'Is the young man Absalom safe?' And Ahimaaz answered, 'When Joab sent the king's servant,'" well, you volunteered to go twice. Now he's saying, "Well, Joab sent me. When Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant," I'm sorry, I messed it up, "I saw a great tumult and I knew not what it was. The king said unto him, 'Turn aside and stand here.' And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, 'Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee.' The king said unto Cushai, 'Is the young man Absalom safe?' And Cushai answered, 'The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is.' The king was much moved, went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And he went thus, he said, 'O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son.'" Let's pray. Father, come to you tonight with a familiar story to us. I have two runners here, two messengers. I pray that you might draw our attention to some things, and may it be a help to us, not only in our direct witnessing, but, Father, in the counsel that we give and in what we stand for as stewards of the mysteries of God. I pray, Father, you might inspire somebody tonight to be a better messenger and a better witness. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it sounds fairly simple. And in many ways it is simple. Then you get saved and you realize that what makes sometimes it hard to keep your head around what you're doing and what the Lord is doing is the fact that your relationship with Jesus Christ is a multi-layered thing. For one, He's my God. I mean, He is the everlasting Father. He's God Almighty, right? Then He is... And by that same token, since He's the everlasting Father, He's also my Father. And so I have a sonship relationship with Him. But he's also, since he's the Son of God, and I'm a son of God, he's my brother. So there's those phases, and then you start talking about him being the bridegroom, and I am the lovely bride. Talk about him being the captain of our salvation, so I'm called to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. He's a advocate and a mediator, so he's my lawyer. He's a friend. I was thinking about this the other day, and it came down to the fact that I hadn't thought about this too much, how we're called to have fellowship with him. Well, fellowship means that he is my fellow. Now, he's God manifest in the flesh. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's amazing to me to think that at least in this, you know, little segment, he is also my fellow man, the person that I have fellowship with. It's an equality thing. I know I'm not equal to him, but he came down to my level, and we can walk together and talk together in some regards, in spite of these other things, as fellows. That said, my point is you have this multifaceted relationship with your Savior, who is among these things, even other things, and they all fold together, and you've got to try to keep your head around the fact that He's a father, a brother, a bridegroom, a captain, an author, all those things, and not the least of which, one of the first things He told us after He was resurrected from the dead, is we're called to be His witnesses, right? We are called to witness for Him, to be witnesses not only of His resurrection, but also of the truth in general, not just the pure death, burial, and resurrection gospel, but even beyond that, talking about the gospel, the Word of God itself. I'm called to be a witness, not just a soul winner. As I understand it, God handles the winning part. I handle the witnessing part. Okay? And so it's not just being soul winners, but it's being mainly and before anything else in that way, witnesses. Called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We're given a ministry of reconciliation, so we're reconciliators. Stewards of the mysteries of God, those things. So, that said, with such a message as we have, we need to turn our attention tonight to the messengers for just a little while. And this goes again beyond just a message being preached by a pastor or an evangelist or a message carried to a foreign country by a missionary. It also goes to extends to each and every Christian as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you tonight about two messengers here. You have, on one hand, you have Ahimaaz. We'll say more about it in a second, but Ahimaaz is Zadok, the priest's son. Okay, now Cushai, we don't know anything about his lineage. He's mentioned five or six times in this passage. We don't really know who his father is or anything else. Not that I think that matters, but you have Ahimaaz and you have Cushai. They each carried a message to David. And of course, this was a heart-rendering day for David, and a lot of things came to pass, and it was a critical crossroads, and it was just a terrible, terrible day. And you had these two messengers that showed up, and each with quite a bit different message. I can make some observations about those messengers and would like to do so. We're going to talk, first of all, about Ahimaaz, if you don't mind. He's the first one mentioned. I want to say Ahimaaz was probably most likely motivated by personal concern for David. He was a personal friend. He had a personal, direct interest in David. Want to show you, if you'll go back just a couple of chapters, 2 Samuel 15, 27. And while this stuff is boiling, coming up to a boil, David decides to abdicate the throne. Absalom quickly moves in, and as David is in retreat, this scene occurs back in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 25, Zadok, the priest, brings the ark out to David. David says, take it back. He says, take it back. If the Lord wants me to ever see it again, He'll bring me back to it. Kind of a noble thing. But then in verse 27, it says something interesting, and this locates Ahimaaz. King said also unto Zadok the priest, Art not thou a seer, return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, thy son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, I'm sending you back to keep your ear to the ground, Zadok, because I know you're my friend. So, Ahimaaz is Zadok's son. So Ahimaaz is a friend of David as well. A friend of dad's acquaintance is Zadok's best friend, David. And so Ahimaaz has this personal interest in David. Maybe that's what motivated him. If you'll look in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 17, you'll find again Ahimaaz is one of the two messengers that is sent out from Zadok to send a message to David. And this, I didn't say it, verse 17, a wench hid them and allowed the soldiers to bypass them. But Ahimaaz was among the two fellows that did it. So Ahimaaz has this personal interest in David. And I'm really glad for personal interest. He was most likely David's friend. He was on David's side. He wanted David to succeed in this, wanted David to be treated right, and so on and so forth. He wanted to be the one to bear news to David. But you know, love and personal interest don't mean that you have the truth. Some of your mamas loved you, and they didn't tell you the truth about the Bible. Love is a grand thing. Love is a fine, fine thing. And personal interest is a warm, important thing to have. It's best to have it when you have the truth. Ahimaaz shows up that day before David as if he had important news. And he really didn't have important news. So I want to say, first of all, what motivated him most likely was personal love and personal interest. But it wasn't enough. It didn't make his message the truth. At least not the whole truth. I can say something else about Ahimaaz. Verse 19, 2 Samuel 18, 19. I got to give him this. He's eager. Verse 19, then said Ahimaaz the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king's tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. He's eager. He has a lot of vigor. He is talented enough and energetic enough down in verse 22 and 23 to overrun Cushai, caught up with him, bypassed him when was the first one to the king. Eager, active, energetic. But you know, enthusiasm and zeal and goodwill is not all that's needed. Well, I tell you, you look around sometimes and you see the dudes on TV with the slicked back hair, and they're eager, they're energetic, and they have some talent, and in some regards maybe more talented than a lot of us, but boy, a lot of times they don't have anything to say. There is no question that they love people and really want to see what's best happen for them, but it doesn't mean they have anything significant to say. And that's Ahimaaz. I can say this else about Ahimaaz. Go down to verse 28. Down to verse 28. 2 Samuel 18, 28. And Ahimaaz called, this is after, he's the first one there, and said unto the king, all is well. What a positive message. His message was positive, but ineffectual. He did not carry the news that David needed to hear. His message was positive. All is well. Everything's going to work out. Everything's going to be okay. Jesus cares for you. Jesus died for you. So how does that come down to where the rubber meets the road, though? He says in verse 28, he says, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. Okay, but that's not the news that David wanted to hear. It's good enough that that part of it was positive and that the uprising was put down. But what about What about Absalom? Well, I can't tell you about that, he says. It's kind of interesting when you stop and look at it, but what he said was true enough, but it didn't give David what he needed. He still left the king ignorant of what he needed to know. Boy, can you find plenty of people on the radio and on TV doing that, where things about God, things about salvation, things about eternity, things about heaven are stated that are truths. But as far as it coming down and meeting me where I'm at or where a sinner's at, there's nothing there. There's no news to pass. Somehow they have this positive, fine message that doesn't bear any potency, that doesn't bear any power. It's possible, not just with the gospel, but with counseling, with you ministering to other people, it's possible for you to be that way too. It's possible for you to say, oh, well, it'll all work out. Well, that's true. It'll work out somehow. It doesn't mean that you've helped somebody. My point is, even beyond witnessing for salvation, man, folks, we need to get in the Bible enough to be able to genuinely help somebody when they're in need. Ahimaaz's message was positive, but it was ineffectual. It may have raised David's hopes falsely. Now, I don't know about you, but I've known folks that have tried to wish their parents, their brothers and sisters into heaven. It's one thing to have hopes that they were truly converted. It's another thing to just hope it so. You can't really wish somebody to heaven. Here is Ahimaaz. He shows up, and notice down, if you would, real quick in verse 27. Watchman said, "Methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." The king said, "He's a good man. He cometh with good tidings." He assumed he was coming with good tidings. This false messenger who had nothing of genuine import to say that helped David actually raised David's hope and then let him down. He did not have the goods that David needed to hear. And there's a little something else here along this line. If you'll notice what Ahimaaz said in verse 29, he says, the king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Ahimaaz answered, When Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was." Well, go down back to verse 17 real fast. Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale. No, I'm sorry, verse 17. I was in verse 18. Sorry. They took Absalom, cast him into a great pit in the wood, laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled everyone to his tent. All Israel fled because I think they saw what happened. Now look, either Ahimaaz was ignorant. If he's ignorant, he shouldn't have been running as a messenger. Or else he was lying. You ever known anybody to lie to a friend? To lie to somebody that they cared about because they didn't want to hurt them? Or else maybe he was not just stop with lying. Maybe he was a coward. Maybe he gets there before David. He knows full well that Absalom is dead. And when David asks him the direct question, he cannot bring himself to tell him the truth. Well, that's not the kind of messenger you need. See, his message was positive, but it was ineffectual. It didn't do David any good. I want you to see, lastly, in verse 22, if you go back to chapter 18, verse 22, Joab was right. In verse 22, at the end of the verse, Joab said, "Wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing thou hast no tidings ready?" Joab was right. His message was purposeless. He ran all that way, overran Cushai. Boy, was he a wonderful runner. Boy, did he have zeal. Boy, was he eager. Boy, did he have enthusiasm. But the message that he carried was purposeless. Should have just stayed home and kept your yap shut. Because you didn't help David at all. Now, that's Ahimaaz, right? I want to move over to Cushai for a second. We're going to look at the second messenger. Look in chapter 19, verse 27. 19:27. Watchman said, "Me think of the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." The king said, "He's a good man and cometh with good tidings." And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, "All is well." And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king." And after that, Cushai shows up. I want you to just notice that Cushai's message was the right message. But his was not the message that reached the king's ears first. Boy, I wish I could be the first to reach people that had already been hammered on by Mormons and hammered on by JWs and hammered on for 30 years by Roman Catholics. But a lot of times, the truth winds up reaching the person that needs it second. And so that's basically what we face as we try to minister here, is a lot of times folks get really, really bad counsel before you ever get to them. Bottom line is, it's something that we have to deal with, right? I want to say, secondly, along that line, in verse 21, unlike Ahimaaz, Cushai's message was delivered under orders. "Then said Joab to Cushai, Go tell the king what thou hast seen. And so he ran." Well, he delivered his message under orders. Ahimaaz was not ordered to say anything. Ahimaaz was not authorized, really, to say anything. He said what he wanted. He told the king what he thought would make the king happy, but it wasn't even the right stuff. He was under no obligation to tell the king all. He ran of his own volition. He wanted to run. And when it came to the critical juncture of telling the king exactly what the king needed, Ahimaaz was either lying or ignorant or cowardly and refused to say. I don't know which. He may have lied about not knowing. I don't know that. But Cushai had no such luxury. Ahimaaz ran voluntarily and then didn't tell the king anything that helped him. Cushai was not under that luxury. He was called under orders to go tell the king what he had seen. And so when the king said, "What about the young man Absalom?" he said, "Well, he is as the rest of the your enemies are. That is, dead." My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that he had no license not to tell all. Joab had told him, and he knew that Joab was a killer. So, you don't deliver to the king the right message, Joab will come kill you. Now, I'm not threatening you with that with the Lord. I am saying that he was not under latitude to not tell the king all. Now, I just want to say, if you're going to be a Cushai, you have not the latitude to cut the message. You've got to tell him what he needs to hear. You've got to tell him all. He was not under the latitude. It was sacred what he had to say. This was about David's son. It was important that he deliver the whole thing. It's important that you deliver the whole thing. Talked about it some this morning. Again, Wooddale Church out in Eden Prairie, a $7 million reno going on where they're going to make all of the walls glass. Yeah. Yeah. I wonder what kind of message you get there. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's the message that's indispensable. It's the message that's sacred. Now, not to Ahimaaz. He had nothing to say. But to Cushai, it was sacred. And so when the king asked, he told him, right? He wasn't interested in whether you could see through the wall. Wasn't interested in making sure that we meet our payments for this $7 million project we have going where we're making everything glass. It was the message that was sacred. I want to say this too. Looking down in chapter 19, verse 32. 19:32. King said unto Cushai, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Cushai answered, "The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is." I wanted you to see there that Cushai's message was diplomatic but direct. He didn't say, "Oh, he's dead as a doornail." He said, no, he's like the rest of your enemies right now. He's where the rest of your enemies are. And David, of course, drew the truth from that. My point in saying that is Ahimaaz had nothing to say about that whatsoever. It was Cushai that had to break the news. Absalom is dead. Right? His message was diplomatic, but it was direct. Now, I just want to say here, some messengers wish to out-offend everybody else. Sometimes, you know, we straight preach and stuff, and I don't think we see it in our group, but straight preachers have a bad name, even among, I'm talking about among King James Bible-believing churches, because a lot of times with dealing with the pugnacity of the public, year in and year out, I know a couple of them. One comes to mind specifically, again, not somebody here, but where it seems like what is said with the intent and purpose of offending them more than the next guy that's preaching to them. They seek to out-offend each other. And I just want to say that what we deal with is offensive enough without you adding your two bits and a little bit of venom and a little bit of a sneer with it. And Cushai shows up, and he's a diplomat about it and still manages to get the message across so David could not be mistaken about how indeed that young man was. It is no sin to deliver the truth with some diplomacy. It is no sin to deliver the truth with some compassion. You don't necessarily have to leave somebody's guts squished all over the sidewalk. You can tell them the truth without killing them, right? And I'm not accusing any of you of doing that, but again, if when you get around a little bit and see some videos, and you can go to YouTube and see some stuff, there's a couple of street preachers, even in our Bible-believing circles, that are over the line just about all the time. And so there are Bible-believing, King James Bible-believing pastors that are not interested in street preaching because of it. That's a real shame. It really is. It's a real shame. So his message was diplomatic but direct. I wanted to say further, verse 32, his message addressed that which concerned the king. Now keep in mind, Ahimaaz did not address what really mattered to the king, what would have helped the king. It is kind of amazing when you listen to guys preach on the radio and on TV. It's amazing how many words can be used without saying anything. It's amazing all the words that can be said without addressing anything that really matters, that really brings it home as far as what the sinner needs, or for that matter, even the saint needs. Never addressing the thing the king needs to know. Ahimaaz did not address, could not address, would not address what the king needed to know. Cushai diplomatically said, he's dead. You know, the message addressed that which concerned the king. I had a talk, I don't know, a few years back. A fellow was looking for a Bible-believing church, and I was trying to help him find one, not in this town. And I don't know one in this town. He was telling me, and he was, of course, our crowd. And I said, well, now, I heard about a church in this town where you are. Have you been there? He said, yeah. He said, I've been there. I've been there several times. He said, listen to the guy preach for 6 months. And he said, this guy circles the truth for an hour and a half. And it keeps looking like he's going to finally leap upon the truth and do something with it. But somehow, he never can quite pull the trigger and deal with the issue. Well, I just want to say that's kind of Ahimaaz. Always circling, always kind of steering away from actually saying what needs to be said. I just want you to know that it was Cushai's message that addressed that which concerned the king. And one thing that I believe is right even at the risk of offending somebody, it's important that if you have, look, you know the value of an open door, right? I mean, we've certainly experienced sinners with closed doors a lot where they're not open to hear. They're not asking any questions. You have to kick the door in and try to get a gospel to them. So when you have an opportunity for an open door to tell them the truth, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not suggesting that you be a jerk, but it really is important that you hit them where it hurts in the sense of giving them what they need. David had to wait through Ahimaaz's testimony to hear what he needed. Didn't hear it from Ahimaaz, but he heard it from Cushai. I want to say just a couple more things here. I wanted to say that the message was traumatic to the king. The king asked. The king wanted to know. But the answer got him this, verse 33. The king was much moved, went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." That was the last thing the king wanted to hear. The king had held out great hopes, but that is not the message he would have had to hear. I want you to think about the fact that, in talking about compassion and stuff, think about the fact that there are times that you stand on a street corner or a doorstep, or your friends across a coffee table from your friend, and you realize that what you're telling them is establishing that their mother, their father, their sister, their brother, their son, or their daughter may very well be in hell. You understand, right? I know that back when Brother Darling was alive, Brother Bud Darling was alive, I know that he struggled with the gospel for a while, because to admit that he was lost and that the gospel was true and right would have meant an acknowledgement that his wife was probably in hell. We've ministered to folks like that. So I hope that you understand, when we're talking here about compassion and some diplomacy, that you understand you stand on the street corner, rear back, and let them have it. I believe in that. But realize as you do so that when you're telling this guy that his Roman Catholicism is wrong and that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, it may mean that guy's mother, father, sister, brother, or wife is already in hell. And it's not an easy thing to hear. And so I wonder, as Cushai watched what unfolded as he finished his message and watched David turn and collapse and then ascend, crying with a loud voice, "O Absalom, my son, would God I died for thee, O Absalom, my son." I wonder if Cushai shed a tear because he delivered a message so terrible. You know? I want to say one last thing. I want to say that his message made possible for the king to move on. Finally, with Cushai's message arriving, David, though pained and broken, had an opportunity to close out this chapter of his life where here, I know there's still one son to go of the four sons, but this is the third son and probably the most painful son. And it allowed David to close this chapter of his life. It was liberating in its own way. Now, I just want to say that sometimes a liberating message is a hard message. And it's your job to deliver it. But David was stuck in this nightmare. He was uncertain. He didn't know. He sure hoped he wasn't dead. He sure hoped he wouldn't die. He sure hoped he wouldn't have to live with the fact that he was responsible for this son dying in battle or dying elsewhere, that sort of thing. He's wishful thinking, holding out false hopes. And that's a terrible way to live. And some folks live with that as they contemplate whether they're going to heaven or not. They sure hope so. But they have no legitimate grounds. And so, one thing about delivering a message like this, Cushai's message, is that you at least give a soul an opportunity to move on and to close this chapter of their life and at least get on with it. If their husband is in hell, it's terrible. But you have an opportunity to be born again. If your mother and father and grandmother and grandfather are in hell, it's terrible. It's a terrible tragedy. But at least you have the opportunity to do something with the gospel that they didn't do with the gospel. And you get a chance to move on. You're giving somebody an opportunity at a fresh start in life. You need to be diplomatic. You need to be compassionate. But you have an opportunity to give them a fresh start, to put the old life behind, to close the chapter and go on. Now, I want to say that whatever's the case, I admire David. David, there are several kings in the Bible that when a prophet showed up with the wrong message, the prophet wound up beaten, in jail, or killed. And I just want to say I sure appreciate David. Because when Nathan stood before him after David had sinned with Bathsheba and covered up by killing Uriah the Hittite, and Nathan said, "You are the guy," David immediately yielded, did not arrest or punish the prophet. When Cushai arrives with the worst news that David ever got, David did not punish or prosecute the prophet, the messenger. When in 2 Samuel chapter 24, David numbered the people, and the prophet showed up and said, "Because you numbered the people, you got three choices, and all three choices are a nightmare." David did not persecute the prophet, did not arrest the prophet, did not smite the prophet. When in 1 Kings chapter 1, the news was brought to him that Adonijah was in the midst of trying to usurp the throne, David did not smite the prophet. I sure appreciate a man that doesn't smite the messenger. And that's the kind of man that you want to seek to find. And maybe, you know, none of us have ever been smitten for Jesus Christ, at least in no real or bloody way. And I just hope that you'll think carefully about what messenger you are. Are you a Haimeas? See, I don't even consider a Joel Osteen even on league with a Haimeas. A Haimeas at least had part of the truth to say, as far as I'm concerned, Blinky Face is a stinking liar all the way through from top to bottom. He is not worth the oxygen that it takes to fill his lungs. Now, as far as Cushai is concerned, it's something different. You need to make up your mind if you want to be a Cushai or an Haimeas. There's plenty of Haimeases in this world. Not enough Cushais. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and love to us. I appreciate the fact that somebody came and told me the truth, and it wasn't always easy to hear. Lord, we certainly need more Cushais. Cushai was compassionate. He was diplomatic. But he also had a job to do. He is a steward of this mystery and of this message that he delivered the message. I pray, Father, you might give us more David-like people to witness to. Bring us across their paths. Somebody that wants the truth and needs it and is willing to take something besides a sugar stick in order to receive a recompense for what's right. I pray, Lord, that you would bless as we do so. And Father, please honor the seed that we sow in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 403. Number 403.
Thank you. appreciate the day today. Going to pray. And I don't know if Barb and those ladies back there are ready at the moment or not. We'll pray here now and call you out when it's time to get in line. Let's do that. Father, do appreciate a really good day today. And I have some friends back among us we haven't seen for a long time. I appreciate a good crowd otherwise today, some visitors that have been here and stuff. I pray you'll continue to honor what we're trying to do, Lord. You've been good to us, and I pray that you'd help us. Father, please bless this food we're about to partake in, the hands that prepared it. Thank you for the fellowship it represents as we break bread together here tonight. And I just pray that you'll bless in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, give us just a couple minutes and see if those ladies are ready.